to another of the great and important words found in the scriptures. And by the way, I don't have to really study long. They just come naturally up. So on by which word to come to. Tonight we come to the word church. I didn't think of it until last week when I needed a word. And I thought, well, how about church? Now, amazingly enough, the word church, with which that word we're so familiar with, appears only two times in the Gospels. Does that surprise you? Did me. And in both of these occasions, the word is used when Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And in both occasions, the word is found in Matthew's Gospel, where it's used once in chapter 16 and twice in chapter 18. And so we're going to cover both those places tonight. Let me read to you. This is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, or another Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And upon that statement, Jesus says he will build his church. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 18, verses 12 through 35, the word appears twice. And I'm just going to not read it all, but we're just going to go through it here. And it all begins, the passage begins with the parable of the shepherd leaving the 99 to search for the one lost sheep. You all know the parable. And what do you think Jesus says in verse 12? "If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying?" And it turns out that if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And now these little ones are the disciples standing around. That's you and I. Now, at this point, Jesus focuses our attention on the purpose of the parable of the lost sheep. He says in verse 15, okay, "If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. And if he refuses to listen, tell it to the church." There's our word, church. "And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax gatherer." Now at this point, in this passage, Peter speaks up. Good old Peter. We have him in both places. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but I say up to 70 times seven." Now, at this place, Jesus continues with another parable. And this is the parable of the unforgiving slave. Do you remember the unforgiving slave?
Good.
I hope you do. Jesus says in verse 23, "For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." And now I'm just going to skip ahead, and you know how the story ends. One slave, though having been forgiven by his master, the king, refuses to forgive his fellow slave. Y'all remember this story? I know you do. And so then the king summons this servant and says to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you entreated me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he was owed him, all that was owed him. "And so my heavenly Father shall also do to you." And now this is, I'm going to read it more slowly. This is verse 35. This is one of those, you know, sweet and loving Jesus here statement. We all suppose Jesus is never firm about anything. This is a very firm statement. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Mercy on us. Is that not a firm statement? Now, as we look at these two passages, knowing that they contain Jesus' only one direct mention, of the word church, we see that the church has as its focus two things in these passages: Peter's confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and secondly, that the church is serious about sin. Okay, serious about sin, and that they come to the brothers, but they're also a forgiving people. The whole process of bringing the brother who's sinned before the church is couched in this idea of forgiveness. It begins with forgiveness, the lost sheep, and it ends with forgiveness. So, I've just summed up those two passages the best I could. Anyway, it should be basic to the average churchgoer today that we find that the person of Jesus is our central focus. We just sang about it a while ago. On the basis of Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's the foundation point of the church. Whose church is it? The Lord's. And we as a people should want that all glory and honor be to His name, and that to Him every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And as we think of ourselves, we should see ourselves as a people forgiven and as a people who forgive. Our focus is not social justice, peace in the world, or any one political philosophy. The church's focus is Jesus, who forgives us even as we forgive others. So now tonight we come to the word church as we find it in the language of the Bible, especially in our English language. We find the word church. Now, if we look back into the ancient text of the first century New Testament scriptures, you will find that the English word church is used to translate a common word known to the Greek-speaking peoples living around the Mediterranean Sea. Can you envision the Mediterranean Sea right there below Europe? Can you get that? Amazingly, in the days of the Roman Empire, the dominant language was not Latin, but Greek. From the days of the Greek king Alexander the Great in the 4th century B.C., that's 4,000 years before Christ, 400 years, pardon me. The Greek language moved and evolved via the footsteps of Alexander the Great, this great general. Everywhere he went, he conquered. Every footstep he took. And the Greek language moved with him. The common language around the whole Mediterranean basin was Greek. The Greek language was spoken in the west in Spain and eastward towards taking in Italy, sweeping around the Mediterranean Sea into what is now known as Turkey today. The Greek was spoken southward and again westward across Palestine and into Egypt and across northern Africa. Just circling the Mediterranean Sea, the Greek language. In God's sovereignty, Greek was spoken and written in Spain, Italy, Palestine, Egypt, as well as Athens. It was the language of the common man. It was the language of commerce and song, of literature and campfire stories. The language of military men and philosophers. And finally, it was the common language of the first century Christians. Our New Testament written in Greek. God was in the movement of that language. And the conquest of Alexander the Great, I believe it with all my heart, God was setting a stage for the truth to move across the earth. And it did. The gospel, the good news, as one has said it, the best news that anyone has ever heard, it moved with the Greek language and the footsteps, well, let me say it, of Alexander the Great. And God's people would be coming together for church meetings to praise Jesus Christ, their Savior. So what was the Greek word lying behind our English word church? Now, I'm going to stop right here. I meant to bring it. It doesn't matter. I like to show you books. I like books. I have a little book at home. It's the first. It's introductory first-year Greek, that the book they gave you in seminary. I just love the book. I just sometimes hold it. Because after learning, sitting in those classes, I thought, well, I'm not so dumb after all. I could learn this. Really, that's what I thought. But I looked at the book the other day, and I flipped it through, and it's in lesson number 5, where the Greek word ekklesia is introduced, the Greek word church. That's in the second week of first year Greek. It meets 3 times a week. And so the 5th lesson is in the 2nd week. So we come to the word ekklesia. It's a good word. It's not fancy. The word's not fancy. And my professor didn't have to be fancy, and I was glad he wasn't, because I could take it all in. It's simply a compound word, much like the word Lebeth. I said, Lebeth, what's a good compound word? And she says, cupcake. That's how my wife thinks. You know, it's a great compound word, isn't it? Cupcake. That's the word ekklesia. Is a compound word, and its fundamental meaning speaks to the idea of an assembly or a group of people or congregation called out for a meeting of some sort. It's ekklesia, it has two words mixed up in it. The word to call. I'm not going too far here into this, which means kaleo, to call somebody. Hey, kaleo, I call. And then it has in front of it is the word ek, which is the preposition out, to call out. A church is a group of people that are called out. You probably all know that. I'm sorry I'm boring you. Just like I said, as a governor would call out the National Guard. Well, that's been in our news. And then all these soldiers would appear at an agreed space point, and they would go do something at the governor's bidding. So the word ekklesia is a combination of two smaller Greek words, to call and the preposition out. Together, the meaning is to call out a group of people for some kind of gathering. The meaning, it doesn't have to be a religious gathering. The assembly could be a political one. We call out the city to a church council meeting, or a meeting focused upon a certain subject. An example, and as a gardener here, I would say an ecclesia of rose growers. Would all the rose growers of Texas come together in Brenham this summer? That would be an ecclesia of rose growers. Y'all are getting the point? Please say you are. Now, Rotherham's, I like the version, Emphasized Bible, translates Matthew 16, verse 18 in this way. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my called out ones. The city of Nacogdoches, post on a bulletin board downtown if you want to go look at it. I don't know why anybody go down there and look at it. But it says they're going to have an assembly so many times a month where the city council will be there and the people of Nacogdoches be there. It's an assembly. It's a calling out of the citizens. That's the basic meaning of the word church. Now, our earliest copy of the Old Testament scriptures are known as the Septuagint. It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew. Did you know that was our earliest copies of the Old Testament? Was the Greek version? I'm talking about copies. I'm not saying that the Greek came before the Hebrew. I'm saying the copies we have of the Old Testament, the oldest ones, are the Greek translation. That's interesting, isn't it? In the Septuagint version, we find the word ekklesia, which we translate into English as the church or an assembly. It is interesting to note that the writers of the New Testament love to quote the Old Testament, and more often than not, guess what they quoted? The Septuagint, the old Greek translation. It was kind of a ever popular version. Like, what was the remember the Living Bible? Who has a Living Bible here today? Oh, good. Good. That's a very popular version. The Septuagint was just like that. It was written in the language of the common man. Greek. No, so I just for an example here, I'll quote a few places from the old Septuagint. You want to hear a few? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses, speaking to the Old Testament people of God, said, this was at Mount Horeb, when I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord had made with you, then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread or drank water. And the Lord gave me the tablets of stone written by the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord has spoken with you at the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And it's that word, church. God had called them all together, and Moses is talking to them and giving them the Ten Commandments. Now, so we read the word ecclesia, the day of the assembly. The Lord had truly called the people of God together to the foot of that mountain. He assembled them. And he spoke as the church gathered, or the congregation gathered. Likewise, in the Psalms of David, this is again the Septuagint. I will tell of thy name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, of the ecclesia. When I say assembly, every time, just think the word ecclesia. David says, I will tell thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. In Psalm 35, he says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation, that's the assembly. I will praise thee among a mighty throng. And conversely, David says in Psalm 26, I hate the assembly of evildoers. David says, I don't want anything to do with that church. And when King Solomon dedicated the temple, the Old Greek translation reads, Then Solomon said, The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built thee a lofty house, a place for thy dwelling forever. Then the king, it says, faced about. I like that. Then the king faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while the assembly of Israel was standing. That was assembly. That was a church meeting. Every time you see the word assembly in the Old Testament, you find the word church. So let me read all those scriptures again, inserting the word church. It might help you. I hope it does. I will tell of thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will praise thee. Psalm 22. I will give thee thanks in the great church. I will praise thee among the mighty throng. I hate the church of evildoers. Sounds like Revelation a little bit. I will not sit with the wicked, David said. And then Solomon, then the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built thee a lofty house, a place for thy dwelling forever. Then the king faced about and blessed all the church of Israel, while the church of Israel was standing. Now, this is the fundamental idea. When the Old Testament saints met together, they were called out as an assembly or a church. Every once in a while you read the old Puritans and they talk about the church of the Old Testament. They were right. Today when we meet together as Christians, we are coming out from our everyday affairs in life to assemble before the Lord as His people. That's what we did tonight. We're called out from our normal everyday affairs to assemble before Him. It wasn't to hear me or to hear Steve or to do anything. We were assembling before Him. We are a called out body of believers. We are Christ. Another good word might be a congregation. We are then Christ's congregation. The assembly, it could be a small group or a mighty army. For Jesus said in Matthew, I skipped over it a while ago when I was reading from Matthew 18, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. A church can just be Roy Dean and Sharon. Y'all could have church meetings all you want. if you gather in His name. Now, it's a wonderful but sobering thought. But even as God called the children of Israel together at Mount Horeb, so He calls us together, week by week. He calls us to Himself. They may have gone in to the tent of meeting. They didn't go there to see Moses necessarily. They went there to see the fire and the pillar. It's frightening, but there they met. They were the church. So He calls us together week by week to meet before Him. And it should be our hope and our prayer that He would come among us. Isn't Christianity kind of simple when you really get down to it? That He would come among us. The concept is easy to explain, but in all actuality, this should be fundamental to any and all true church meetings. And it may be easy to explain, Jesus calls us to Himself, but the actual working out of this in our meetings is a miracle. If He comes among us, we should expect miracles if He is here. What do you think? You say, what do you mean by miracles? I mean miracles. I mean God coming among us and doing things that God does and that only God can do. This should be our expectation. I'm going to say it. I quote Leabeth a lot on this because she lays into me every once in a while. She says, I don't want another Bible teaching. She doesn't say it this way, but I'm going to quote her this way. I don't want to go up there on Sunday night and just hear a lecture. I want to hear from God. How about you? Is that a good idea? Is she right? Yes. Yes, we are called to Him as a church. May it be so. May this be our expectation that He meets with us. Now, I can remember someone telling me they had gone to a service to somewhere to a charismatic church in Dallas. I don't longer remember the charismatic church. But the Southern Baptist Convention was thinking about throwing them out. You know, they're just... You remember the charismatic days? It was... Well, they were the association, Dallas Association, was thinking about throwing these folks out. But a fellow named Bill Ellis, y'all know Bill Ellis, but he was a real sweet guy, had gone to the fellowship. I'm just going to stop here and just say it this way. He had attended the church several times. And when he came back, he says, I've been there several times now. And God has spoken to me every time. Shouldn't that be what we expect? Isn't this exactly what Christians should expect at an assembly that God calls us to? I know I'm pounding away on the concept. But if a basketball calls you together, coach calls you together, and he's discussing soccer, something's wrong. We should expect God to come when we're called here together, God would come to us and speak to us. The idea of church begins in earnest in the book of Acts when the word ecclesia appears over and over again in relation to the congregation of God or the assembly of God's people. There's a wonderful expression in chapter 5, verse 14, where Luke writes about the church, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to their number. The church was just, and this is what we pray for. Wouldn't it be right at this point to ask the question, why was the church or the assembly increasing in number? Is that a good question to ask? Well, Acts chapter 9, verse 13 answers the question. The church or the assembly was experiencing this kind of blessing and comfort given by the Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit was moving among the assembly. Let me quote Acts chapter 9, verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace and was being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. And the comfort of the Holy Spirit was there. And their numbers increased. Well, that's the answer to the question. And this is why you and I pray for God's people in the earth, that they would know this. Now let's turn back to Matthew's gospel just for a minute. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16 that Christ's church would be formed upon the central idea and meaning connected with Peter's confession when he said of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." On this, Christ would build His church, His assembly. At this point, the assembly or congregation of Christ's church takes on a cosmic function. Listen to what it says. And against this church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Here we see the common people, the church, called out as an assembly to deliver souls from the power of the enemy. And the church could knock down the gates of Hades. That's a good word, isn't it? And so, we are taken out of the power of Satan, delivered into the kingdom of God. And should not the church also be called the church militant? Have you heard that expression? Are we the church militant? Every time you pray, "Lord, bless missionaries," you're talking about militancy. Now, if we look at the word church, as it's used in Matthew 18, we see a church very aware of its own sinfulness. Jesus there in Matthew 18 is talking about a church that's concerned about sin. But overarching, brothers are called to forgive one another from the heart. Nothing is more attractive than love and forgiveness. Now this makes the command, love one another, that's so often repeated in John's gospel, so beautiful and poignant. Love one another. And we forgive one another. Anna back there can tell me, "Lord, don't mention me in your sermons." She can say to Jeff, "Don't mention me in your sermons." But Lebeth can't tell me that because Lebeth, you know, Anna could just stop talking to me. She doesn't tell me to not mention her anyway. But look, Lebeth forgives me. Praise the Lord. And this we are called to love one another. Finally, looking at these two passages in Matthew, we see multiple concepts coming all together under this heading of church. We find the expression, these little ones, shepherds and lost sheep, disciples and servants, and a kingdom, a brotherhood. All these things coming together under the concept of church. God's people have been called together as just as real as any king would call together an army. You read the history of the Roman Empire. Some emperor would say, I want the 5th legion to come together. And they would come. We are the church militant. Jesus calls us together. We, the church militant, fight with weapons that are mighty through God as the Holy Spirit works among us. Now, the word church has connected with it a meanings that are beyond the mere word church. It has connected with it the thoughts of the King of Heaven calling together in an assembly. This is more than a city council meeting or a conference on growing roses. God Himself calls together His assembly, His church. It has cosmic connotations. It has heavenly connotations. We hear the call of heaven. Each one of us are called. Let's pray.